Good morning. Good morning. Hey, good morning. It's working. That's step one. That's good. We're moving on here. Now if we can get the clicker to work, we'll be in good shape. Well, good morning. I'm Dale Tanis. I go to church here with you guys, if you don't know me. I'm filling in for Pastor Dan so he can have some extra time to study for the men's retreat. And if you haven't made up your mind whether or not you're going to go yet, I will encourage you. He's going to be speaking five times. So if one sermon isn't good enough for you during the week, you get to listen to him five times. So I encourage you to go. It's going to be a great time. I think I counted about 10 of us that are going right now, and there might be more. That's just who I know of. So I think it's going to be a great, great time. So I encourage you to come along. Okay. Hey, there it is. Nice. Just a disclosure this morning. I was going through and I was looking for little clip art, you know, online to try to, you know, make the message more appealing for you guys and all that good stuff. And I have no idea what the pictures are going to look like when I blow them up. They might be too blurry to even see. So if they are too blurry to see, I just want to tell you that they're really good pictures and they illustrate the point perfectly. So, anyway, well, let's pray this morning and we'll get started. Father, we are so thankful to be called your children. Father, thank you for, just allowing us the privilege of knowing you and, being called into a relationship with the Almighty God of heaven. And, Father, we just rejoice. Those of us who know you and that intimacy that that brings and the comfort and the true peace, Lord, that we can say it is well with my soul even amidst all of the waves and the storms of this life. And so, Father, we just thank you and we praise you this morning. And, Lord, I ask for your help. Father, you know the frailties of us as humans. You know my weaknesses, Lord, so I pray that today you would be strong in those weaknesses, Lord, that your word would speak words that I cannot speak, and that your spirit would just work in our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would change us. Lord, we desire transformation this morning. So just work in our hearts, Lord. We invite you to do that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. My phone rang while we were praying. Believe that? Weird. Probably a salesman. Okay. Well, I'm going to get where I can see my notes, because this is kind of cool. Can you guys still see behind me if I sit here? Is that good? Okay. Cool. So, I would like to talk a little bit about true riches and the American dream. Recently, over the past, few years, as I've had changes in my life with my body and my leg and my back and not being able to do the things that I once thought I was able to do at 30, and these things are kind of slipping away from me, and so I wanted to just share a little bit about what I've been reflecting on, and what true riches are, and what is the goal of life, and what is, what's the point of all this struggle, and we live in a wonderful country. It's not without faults, by any means, and a lot of the times I am even grieved at the moral decay that we've experienced and the loss of our roots. But nonetheless, we live in a country that is a great country, and it is a wonderful place to live, and the foundation of this country was built upon the morals and the teachings and the principles of the Word of God, and that has created in in this land, one of the greatest nations that's ever been. And this weekend and tomorrow, we honor those that have died in the service of this country. And the dream that this that is, well, the American dream, I guess, and what it represents. And America has always been a land of dreams, even from the very beginning. And am I speaking too quietly? I'm sorry. Okay, I actually moved up the mic. There. Okay, I will try not to mumble, and I will try to speak loudly. All right. So, I clicked. Clicked again. All right. It's all right. Oh, Tanner told me something. I had to turn it on first. I remember now. I think I got it. Hey, whoa. Hey, all right, we're good. He's that good. He's been dealing with technical difficulty so long, technical difficulty fears him. It runs from him. So I'm going to give you a moderate history lesson, and this is history according to Dale. I'm sure that there's history buffs out there that will correct me afterwards, but anyway... after the discovery of America by Europeans, of course, the native residents already knew it was here, word got out that this land was basically flowing with milk and honey. It was the promised land, and it was virtually uninhabited, and the dream caught fire, and especially among those who were oppressed or poor or just looking for a better life. And among the first who came here to this country were those with a dream of following God without being told how to do that. And the Puritans were being oppressed for rebelling against the Church of England. And as their name states, they were Puritan. But when they started reading and propagating a Bible in English that was not the authorized version, this is in the time of King James Version. So they, instead of Latin and the King James Version, things started to heat up. And so they left and they went to the Netherlands, my homeland, a few generations ago. And then they practiced there. They went back to England. Long story short, they ended up headed to America for this freedom. And they're fleeing this persecution. And so that they could practice the convictions that God had placed on their hearts. And that was one of the first American dreams. And then we have the Founding Fathers. A little blurry, but you get the point there. And they also had an American dream. And this American dream was for an individual to have an abundant life, a life of liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And most of that was based, of course, on a strong moral compass and the Word of God at the time. And the idea was that people would flourish if they were allowed to work and build and grow without the restrictions of government and high taxes. And it worked. And as a result, we became the greatest republic in modern times. And people believed that if you work hard, a person could improve their station in life. People dreamt the dream of business and enterprise and riches, and it happened. And unhindered by oppressive government and high taxes, the people of this new land thrived. And they built and they made us the most rich and prosperous nation in modern times. Moving forward, with this land of dreams and opportunity, there was room for other dreams to come to fruition, dreams of social equality for those who had been oppressed. Martin Luther King Jr. was one of the greatest spokesmen for human rights and equality, and his peaceful preaching and teaching helped bring about social reform that changed our nation. And he helped bring about the American dream of equality. And for men and women of every color and nationality. And today, it still is that way, although not perfectly, it's alive and well. I don't know if you can read his statement there, but it says, I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Pretty powerful statement. Pretty powerful dream. And then there was a dream of owning a home. The dream was that if you worked hard and you were responsible with your money, that you could own your own home, and it worked. And soon owning a home was the highest indicator that you had reached the American dream. In recent years, they started giving homes to everyone, and so everyone could achieve the American dream, and that didn't work out so well, but that's a different story. And after World War II, prosperity became the American dream. And the dream that you can have anything you want, all the stuff you could ever desire, if you work for it, you can have it. Vacations with your family, swimming pools, a riding mower. That'd be cool, riding. I wish I had a riding mower. I haven't achieved the American dream quite yet. Money to go golfing, a boat, toys for the kids, and basically a life of moderate prosperity and happiness. I think I got everything in the picture. Oh, I forgot Wheaties. Wheaties are good. Yeah, steaks. You can have steaks. I mean, this is the American dream. You can have anything you want. You can have hot dogs and steaks on the same grill. Oh, boy. You name it and you can have it. And you can even have two or three if you want. And do you guys remember when TVs first came out and it was a big deal to have a TV in your home? You guys remember that? How many of you have more than one TV right now? You raise your hand. Most of you. when I work, it cracks me up because I consider myself not a technology type person. And when I'm at home working for the business, I have three screens in front of me, and I'm not a techie. I mean, this is the society we live in, right? It's wild. But it's an indicator that the American dream is evolving, right? And it's changing. And yeah, well, the American dream over the last few decades has evolved even more. And you can have all the stuff you can ever dreamed of and even stuff you don't need. And we have become even a disposable society. It used to be that if you had stuff that broke, you fixed it. And we made stuff that lasted. Now, if it breaks, you throw it away. And, you know, it just this indicator of immense wealth and prosperity and pseudo-happiness. Freedoms and lots of disposable stuff. And this is the land we live in, and these are the society's norms, and this is our culture, grandiose, larger than life. But there's a problem. You guys know what the problem is? What's that? Sin? Well, sin is a big problem. Yeah, okay, you got me. Sin is the problem. Well, for us as Christians, what do you think the problem is here? Worldliness. And you know what? What does the Bible say? This isn't our home, right? We are residents of a different country. We are called aliens and sojourners and travelers. And yeah. So the problem is we're living in America and we're involved in the American dream, but we are citizens of a different country. What about the kingdom of God? So, here we are living in a land of decadence and plenty, and Jesus starts saying things like, you don't really live here, this is not your home, you're part of my kingdom now. So how do we respond to that? When the American dream says, go get your riches, and you have commercials like, have you heard that American Family Insurance? American Family Insurance, you know that one. You have the American Idol superstar, Philip Phillips, singing, you know, in the background. And what's their slogan? Your dream is out there, go get it. Right? Yeah. So the American dream is still that alive and well. So anyway. So we're living in the world, but we're not of the world. And John talks about that a lot in his books. But what does that look like practically? because we're part of the kingdom of God. And Colossians 1:13 says, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom you have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So, if He has rescued us from the domain of darkness, and Royce mentioned sin as the root problem, and as our decadence and as our American dream has unfolded, we've become more and more sinful, and we've pursued more and more lust of the flesh and the eyes. And as Christians, it surrounds us. And so, how do we live in that and pursue godliness in that? Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." He goes on to say, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what is he saying? Store up treasure in heaven, and don't store up treasures on earth. Jesus is warning people to have a different perspective, an eternal perspective. If we continue to build into this American dream and continue to get caught up in it and forget the country we're really going to spend the rest of eternity with, we're going to miss out. It would be as if one day we head out from home and we go to the nursery and we pick up some beautiful trees and plants, and on our way home with these things, and we're driving down 92, and we see Glover's Farm over here on the left, or on the right, and we're like, oh, that's nice. And we pull over on the side of the road, and we start planting all these trees. And then we start pulling the fertilizer out of the trunk, and we're making them look all pretty, and the wife calls and said, "Hey, are you coming home? You're late for dinner, and where are my trees?" Right? Because we're supposed to be building into a different kingdom. We're not supposed to be building into the kingdom that's around us, right? Silly illustration, sorry. It works for me. I like trees, so anyway. But it's the same for us. We can get caught up in the journey and forget about the destination. So that's the point. All right. So we already read verse 24, but I'll read it again because it bears repeating. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Okay, so now you're thinking, and I can tell what you're thinking, I can read your minds. I wish I had some coffee. No, just kidding. No, actually, I can't read your minds, but what came to my mind as I was doing this is, I don't know about all this. I have a mortgage. I have a wife to support, a family. I have a job. I need to make money. There's people depending on me. So how do I balance career and life and building into the kingdom of heaven? Jesus didn't leave us hanging, and he continues on to say, "Why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field and how they grow. They do not toil or spin, yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" He says, don't worry about the stuff. You can be the richest man in the world. You can have the wealth of Solomon and the prestige and all of that and not be clothed in the glory and the beauty that Jesus has designed for you.
But we have to trust Him first. If God cares so much about the creation around us, the trees and the grass and the things that are just going to fade away, how much more the living being that you are, that He created you to be? It's interesting. I've never been in a situation in my life that God has not come through for me. I think a lot of you guys can probably relate to that. And I'm not anyone really special. I wasn't born into a prominent family. I wasn't good at sports. I was socially awkward for most of my life. Still am a little bit. I had poor self-esteem, and the list goes on. I was just an average kid. And yet God reached in and He saved me. And He brought me into relationship with Him, and He has never failed me. And that's the point that I want to bring across today. The principle is this: if you seek God's kingdom first and trust Him, He will meet your every need. Not your every want, not the American dream, but He will meet your every need. The verses here in Matthew 6, as we continue through the chapter, so don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that's us, most of us, eagerly seeks all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows that we need clothes. He knows that we need food. He knows that we need to support our families. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I remember my grandma, she was kind of a worrywart. And my dad would always tell her, says, don't worry. He said, worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. You know? And it's true, because we can sit and we can fuss and we can just worry ourselves to death about the future and about tomorrow, and it's going to take care of itself. So we just need to live in the moment and trust God. I've got some examples from my life. I'm going to give you a little bit of history on me. I was raised in a Christian home, and I knew the gospel from the time I was in diapers. And I grew up believing everything the Bible said. I knew it was true. And yet, it wasn't until I was a teenager, actually 20 years ago this year, that I finally surrendered my life to Him. And I was actually at Lakeside Bible Camp. And so that's one of the reasons I'm going, is a 20-year reunion where I received Christ. And but since that point, God has continued to work in my life and to provide for me. When I was in college, I met a girl, not Julie, and we started dating. We were very close, and she was a non-believer. She didn't believe in God. Was raised in the complete opposite way that I was raised, and the Bible says don't be unequally yoked with believers or unbelievers, and we continued with this relationship, and by God's grace, He broke my heart so that I could be go on to find my one true love, Julie. And had I continued in that relationship, I know that I would not be here today. I would probably be a shipwrecked Christian, but by God's grace, He allowed that relationship to end. And it continued. Our first year of marriage with Julie, I started a business, and we started the business very optimistically. We said, we are going to honor God in this, and if we have a business, we'll have lots of time to be able to serve God together. And those of you who have a business know that you don't have very much time to do that. But that was our goal, and that we set out to do it. And you know what? We were we were everywhere doing church camps, and that whole summer, I think we spent more time doing that than working, and we made gross, not net, $13,000 that first year, and we had more stuff than we needed, and our mortgage or our rent was paid, and God provided for us, and it just continued on and on and on. And today, you know, still, you know, we try to honor God in the business and treat people right, and God continues to provide. And 10 years later, we have some of the same customers we had 10 years ago, and now that relationship is formed where I can start praying with them and I can minister to them, and we have a family relationship. It's pretty awesome. But I'm glad that God called me into that business, because where I'm at today with my back, I don't think I could hold down a job. And God continues to provide through that decision to honor Him in a business. And now we have employees that can do the heavy lifting, and I can sit at a desk and make my own hours. So that's pretty cool. So God is continuing to provide. So there you go. Allows me the flexibility to do that. And anyway, that's me. Brings me up to today. So true riches. There's obviously a big pile of money. It's a lot of money there. Although as I looked at it, I was looking for, you know, $100 bills. I think most of those are $1 bills. So that's probably about $500. So not a lot of money, but the point is there. It's a big pile of money. On the other side is relationship with God. And the draw of the American dream is undeniable. And the question is, what will we do with it? What will I spend my time on? What will I put my money towards? How important is my career and the advancement of my company? The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? When it comes down to it, there's two types of wealth and riches. There's physical riches and there's relational riches. And we were all made to work and feel the satisfaction in our work. And it's not wrong. In fact, it's right. God has designed us to work. And He put us in the Garden of Eden to work. But He also designed us to be in relationship. And without relationship, it means nothing. We are made for relationship, and in relationship we find our deepest satisfaction. And in this we find a different kind of wealth and riches. And real wealth is in relationship. And if you take the time to think about it, I think you'll agree with me. What are the times you remember most and cherish? Or the times that are most tragic that are burnt into your minds, your memory? Those surrounding relationship, right? Times with your family, your first crush, your wedding day, the birth of a child, the loss of a loved one, a divorce, a broken friendship, the betrayal of a friend. All of these things are centered around relationship. These are where we find our greatest joy and our greatest hurt. But our relationship was broken. Our relationship with God was broken. God made us to be relational. He designed us to have relationship with Him, to talk to Him, to love Him, to cherish intimate time with Him, to be in relationship, a deep relationship with Him. And He also designed us to take care of that garden and to work and have relationship. But in the Garden of Eden, all of that was destroyed and relationship was broken, and something called death came in. Separation. Death means separation. And because of the disobedience of our ancestors, we all came from Adam and Eve, believe it or not, two people. Trace it down, you know. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." So as descendants of Adam, we've inherited a lot of things. We've inherited our hands and feet, our legs, our head, our brain. And our ability to think and comprehend, and more importantly, we've inherited separation from God. And we're born that way. We're born spiritually dead. Remember, death means separation. When a loved one dies, we're separated from them. And we were born into a dead race, a race separated from God. And so we still have to drive to work, to build and succeed, and we still have the need to be in relationship. But all of these things are just a shadow of what it was intended to be. The problem of our rebellion and sin that started with Adam and Eve has infected the inner core of our soul. Isaiah says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Relationship has to be restored. But how can the spiritually dead become alive again? How can enemies become friends? There's only one way, and it's not religion, it's not a system of rules, it's not trying and failing and trying again, it's a relationship. And the good news is that God wants to restore the relationship that we broke. He wants it back again, and He actually made a way for you and I to have relationship with Him again. But it wasn't without price. Because we broke the relationship and lived in rebellion, someone had to come without a broken relationship with God and had to live perfectly without rebellion, without sin, to restore what was broken. Jesus, through His perfect life and through the death on the cross, has made peace. He took the sin and rebellion and suffered as if He was the one who rebelled, as if He was the one who sinned, as if He was the one who had turned His back on God. And He experienced the shame and the death and the separation that we deserved and we currently experience. Separation from friends and family, and even separation from God. Colossians puts it this way: when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. God, through Jesus, has brought the greatest wealth we could ever hope for, and He has brought it back to us through Jesus Christ. He has brought us relationship. Now you're thinking, Dale, you're making this stuff up. The greatest wealth is really relationship? Really? Well, let me show you, because there's some scriptures to back it up. It's not just me. Because I've been thinking about this for a while, and the world, people are giving up, all around the world, people are giving up their dreams and their hopes, and they're following Christ in relationship, and they're happy. And they have peace and joy, and they feel like they're rich. So what's the deal? My dream, my American dream, was to have a piece of land, nice big piece of land. I wanted to build my own house. I wanted to be able to have lots of fruit trees, big garden, and a view of trees and mountains. I wanted to be active and hike and camp and fish and hunt with my family. I wanted to be there for my kids when I was old. And I love volleyball. We used to have tournaments, 2-on-2, 3-on-3, 4-on-4. It was awesome. In recent years, I even came to love backpacking and going way back in the woods to elk hunt. And now, it's funny, all of those things don't seem to matter very much. And I'm realizing that if all of those things were taken away, we can still have wealth and we can still have riches in Christ. We can still have a fulfilling, meaningful life just in relationship with God. of finding that true riches and true wealth is really in Christ. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches." I highlighted it there so you don't miss it. Riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6-7 says, "And raised us up in Him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Later in Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable, can you guys say that? Unfathomable riches of Christ." It's all over the place in Scripture. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "Seeing His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through a true knowledge of Him and who has called us according to His glory and excellence." These are relational words here, right? Through a true knowledge of Him who called us. Experiencing, getting to know Christ. In Him we have everything. Colossians 1:27 says, "God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Again, the riches in Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ and relationship with Him is the treasure of this life, the treasure of eternity. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Hebrews 11 it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Consider the reproach of Christ, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." There's something to this, I think. This element of relationship and riches in relationship. So what does that mean for us? Do we start selling all our stuff and giving to the poor? That'd be pretty radical, right? We'd never be called to do that. God would never ask us to do that, right? We just finished going through Acts, right? What did they do in the early church? I think they started selling all their stuff and giving to the poor and living in community. Weird. They were so overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit and the new relationship that they had and the indwelling that they had that they were prepared to do anything to aid that relationship with other Christians and with God. Why? Because they believed it was true. Because they experienced it as reality. Jesus can save us from the American dream. You guys getting the picture yet? This is pretty cool. This is awesome. We have a God living inside of us. Just take a second and think about what that means. Think about the God who created the world, who spoke this universe into existence. Think about that power. Think about that life-giving voice. And that is inside of you. That just blows my mind. The fact that God would dwell inside of me, and it does a couple of things. It scares me to death because I know who I am, and I know that I am not worthy to have God living inside of me. And it also does something else. It makes me full of wonder that God would ever choose to have a relationship with us. It boggles my mind. So how can we go on living our lives as Christians as though Christ doesn't live inside of us? As though this is the final destination? How can we go on living for dreams that consist only of this world? Maybe you're not. Maybe it was just me. I think maybe God is just telling me, Dale, you need to start letting go of this world a little bit more. And you guys are all just nodding, yes, we already got this. But man, this is crazy. We are aliens. We are foreigners. We are just traveling home, and the ride home is coming soon. And we've got all this baggage, all this stuff, and it's not even going to come with us. Like, there's only room for us. There's no room for any bags. You know? Jesus came to give us the true wealth of relationship, and that treasure will last forever, far beyond this world, and into the next, and on and on and on. And we will explore the riches of Christ for the rest of eternity. Jesus wants an even closer relationship with you. No matter how close your relationship is today, Jesus wants a closer relationship. From creation to the cross to Christians living today, it's always been about relationship. God said to Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. So he gave him Eve, right? That relationship was damaged too when sin entered. I guarantee you that it was damaged. But that is a relationship that God too is restoring. It has always been about restoring what was lost, about restoring the relationship. And those of us who are Christians, have you ever noticed that every relationship is sweeter when Christ is involved? Whether it's your family, whether it's your friends, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's a church, whether it's sitting beside somebody on an airplane, all of a sudden, Christ, if Christ is involved, it's sweet. You see someone reading the Bible and you're like, hey, I know him too. We're part of the same family. Sweet. And you have connection and relationship. And that's what God wants for us. We have God living inside of us. And he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so that we could have relationship with him. And I think he's given us a new dream. I'd like to cast a little bit of a dream for you guys. A kingdom dream. A dream of knowing Christ better. Because in him dwells all the fullness of God. This is what we were designed for. This is where we will find our greatest joy and fulfillment is in relationship with him. So the question is, what are you living for? What are you working so hard to accomplish in your life? You can make $1 million a year and be miserable and alone. You can make it to the top of your field, bending over backwards, trying to do things to please people who won't even remember your name when you get there. You can work yourself to death to put your children through college, and on the day they leave, you realize you missed their whole child and you don't even know them. I'm not saying these things aren't important. School and jobs and providing for your family is important. In fact, the Bible says, if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. But the point is this, seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added to you. Maybe not all the bells and whistles, but you'll be fulfilled, you'll be happy, and you'll have an abundant life. So, what is God asking of you today? Where are you living for yourself? Where have you been caught up in the American dream? I'd like you to picture for a second. You can close your eyes if you want to. I'm going to try to paint a picture. Picture yourself in debt. And it's a debt that you just can't pay. It is immense. You've been living on credit cards and loans, and you are at the point where there is nothing left. And the debt is due. Think about how that makes you feel inside. Think about the hopelessness that would bring to your mind. That gut ache. Now picture this. You get a phone call from a friend, and they heard of your predicament, and they're coming over for coffee with a check for $1 million. More than enough to pay your debt and help you live comfortably. Now picture this, different picture. You're estranged from God. You've been living in rebellion for years. You've squandered His good gifts and wasted your time on things that don't matter. Not only that, you've offended Him so deeply that you know He has the right to send you away from Him forever in eternal punishment. How does that make you feel? What's on your mind right now? Now in walks Jesus, and He still has the blood stains on His hands and feet. There's a deep wound on His side where His heart was pierced. And He has something in His hand, and it has your name on it. A paper. You recognize it now. Written on it are all the sins of your past. And He walks past you up to the top of a hill. You notice for the first time He has a hammer in the other hand. He's now at the foot of the cross, and He takes the hammer, and He begins to nail the certificate of your debt to the cross. One blow, now two, three, and it's done. He turns to you and He says, "I paid for that. Now come with Me, I want a relationship." What is the greatest wealth? Is it the debt that was paid, or the one who paid your debt who wants to be in relationship with you? Jesus desires a deeper relationship. Forgiveness of your sins as a Christian was day one. Sure, it has ongoing effect, but that was day one. And now He says, I want to know you. I want you to know Me. I want relationship. And that is the true wealth of salvation. God with us, God in us, relationship with Him. Forgiveness of sins was a detail that had to be put out of the way so relationship could be restored. It starts with relationship, and the deeper the relationship is, the richer it'll be, because in Christ lies all the wealth of heaven. So I don't know if the worship team has a song, but just like to encourage you guys this morning to just reflect on where your relationship is at with Christ today. Maybe you received Him many years ago. Maybe you're a new believer. But our relationship can always be better. It can always be sweeter. It can always be richer. And I think that as our relationship with Christ improves, I think we'll see other relationships in our life improving. Whether it's with our spouses, whether it's with our children, whether it's with our coworkers. I just want to challenge you with that this morning. Just to respond today to what the Lord is doing in your life and how He's speaking to your heart. And Pastor Dan's up here. I'll be up here for a little while too, but don't walk away if the Spirit is saying something to your heart, because once we leave these doors, it's so easy to forget. So just challenge you to reflect on that. Father, we are so thankful. Father, we're thankful that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for us. Father, thank You for living inside of us and giving us the true treasure of heaven. Lord, I pray that You would cause us to want deeper relationship with You. Father, help us to get out of the trap of the American dream, about all just the stuff that can get in the way of you and I. Father, I just pray that you would do this by your Spirit. Draw us close, Lord. We ask that you just bless us as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.